name. Amen. So the main command here, he says, flee idolatry. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who's first in your life? I mean, I want you to think about it. Who is first in your life, and what in your life shows that? If we didn't know who you were, if we did not know your name, if we did not know your profession, if we didn't know anything about your life, and we were to kind of sneak in on your life, and we were able to kind of hang on a wall and just look down on you, would we be able to look at your life and see the life of someone who puts God first in their life? I looked in Webster's dictionary, and it defines idolatry this way. This is just Webster's dictionary. You know, it's just a general dictionary that anyone can read. Here's what he defines idolatry as. The worship of idols, or excessive devotion to and reverence for some person or thing. You know, we often think of idolatry as something that happened many, many years ago where people were bowing down to statues. Or maybe we think of even of some religious organizations today and we see them bowing down to statues or pictures and we get in our head, in our mind, that is what idolatry is. But I want you to notice here, Webster does not stop his definition of idolatry there. He continues. He says, an idol is anything that replaces the one true God. The most prevalent form of idolatry in Bible times was the worship of images that were thought to embody the various pagan deities. So right in the middle of his definition of idolatry, he says this. An idol is anything that replaces the one true God. Has anything in your life replaced God? You know, if we were to look at how you spend your time, would we see some things that have replaced God in your life? If we were to look at how you spend your money, would we see that God really isn't first in your life? If we were to look at what really drives you, what really is the motivation in your life, would we find something that has replaced God in your life? Idolatry is putting something in the place of God in our life. Is God really first in your life? And if we were to look at your life, would we see in every area of your life, in every part of your life, that God is first? I want you to notice a couple of things in this passage. And the first is this. Be sensible. Be sensible. Flee idolatry. That's the command here. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The word therefore is a conjunction. Whenever you see that in your Bible, you should see what it is there for. It says, I'm going to say this based on what I've already said. Excuse me. He's saying, for this very reason, because of what I've just said, here's what you need to do. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 1 through 13, and we saw in it that God had used the Israelites as an example for us, that the Israelites were an example to us on how not to live life. They were a bad example. And you go back to verse 7 of chapter 10, and it says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, do not commit adultery, or do not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord, as some of them did. Verse 10, and do not grumble, as some of them did. And then we get to verse 14, therefore, they committed idolatry. They put something in the place of God. They put something in their lives that took God's place. God punished them. Don't do what they did, is the message that we have in our passage. In fact, he says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The word flee means to run away. It means to take flight. It means to move from one point to another so that you might avoid danger. So get yourself out of the place where the Israelites were and run away from idolatry. Do not replace God in your life with something else. You can replace God with a hobby so that your hobby becomes the most important thing in your life. You can replace God with a person so that a child or a spouse or a friend takes the place of God in your life. You can replace God with so many different things. And what God wants us to know is that God wants only one thing in our life to be number one. And that's Him. And when we look at the Israelites down throughout history, they just continually, over and over and over, replace God in their life with something else. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. I want to trace this idolatry that we find in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, we have God giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments. It says in verse 1, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God who brought you out of slavery. Make sure that there's no other God, there's no other thing that you put before me. You should not make an idol for yourself, or you should not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the name or for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Put God first in your life. As you go into the promised land, make sure God is first in your life. And then we read about the Israelites. We read as they leave Egypt, as they leave all the Egyptian gods behind, and as they head towards the promised land, God says to the Israelites, look, there's one thing you got to make sure you don't do. When you get into the land that I promised you, when you get where the milk and honey are, when you get to that place of blessing, make sure that you do not intermarry with the people who live there, because they will cause you to take your heart and turn it away from God and turn it towards other things. And we find the Israelites going to the promised land and doing exactly what God told them not to do. They begin to intermarry with the people who live there. Skip over with me in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 11. There was King Saul, the first king of Israel. There was King David, the second king of Israel. And then there was King Solomon, David's son. Bible tells us that he prayed for wisdom and God gave him wisdom in abundance so that he was the wisest man on earth. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, you shall not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. And you skip down to verse 7. It says, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all the foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifice to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon. Do not commit idolatry. Do not allow anything to come between me and you, God said. Do not intermarry with the women who are living there, because they will draw your hearts after their gods. And the wisest man who ever lived, you would think, would know better. And he did exactly what God told him not to do, and he committed idolatry. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known by God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God made his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Here's the thing. The question is not whether we are going to worship. It is not an issue of whether we will worship. All of us are going to worship. The real issue, the real question is, who or what are you worshiping? God has made us creatures. God has made us human beings, people who are made to worship. And you and I, we're going to worship. The issue is, who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship God? Or are you going to worship something else? God has made us so that we will put something in our lives as the supreme thing in our life. What is it for you? If we were to ask you, what is the very most important thing in your life, and does your life show that that thing is the most important thing, who or what would it be? We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that when God revealed himself, he never revealed himself physically. God has never given us an image of what God looks like, because we would probably then worship that image. Idolatry is listed in Galatians chapter 5 and Revelation 21 as one of the most grievous sins. Because idolatry is putting something between me and God. Something that I am taking my life and I am making that thing the most important thing to me. What is it for you? People say, well, you know what? For me, it's God. Well, how much time do you spend talking to God in prayer? If God is the most important person in your life, how much time do you spend talking to Him? If God is your priority, how much time do you spend reading His Word to you? If God is really the priority of your life, then do you love what God loves? The Bible tells us that God loves the church. I wonder how often would the doors of this building be open if it depended upon you to open the doors? If this church depended upon you financially to stay afloat, how long would it last? What is the priority in your life? Idolatry is replacing the one true God with something else. Are you committing idolatry today by making something else more important to God or more important to you than God is? He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 15, he says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The word sensible means the opposite of stupid. It is the opposite of senseless or foolish. So let me ask you this morning. Is there anyone here this morning that's stupid? I don't want to call you that, because if I call you that, then I might get swung at. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, one of the worst churches that ever existed, and in talking to them, he says, you know what? I'm talking to sensible people. Judge for yourselves. Doesn't it make sense that we ought to run away from idolatry? Isn't that sensible? Well, we can only tell, you can only tell by what you make important in your life. You can only tell by looking at your own life and asking yourself, look, when I look at my week, what does my week show is important to me? When I open up my checkbook, what does it say is important to me? When I look at my time, what does it say is important to me? When I look at my priorities and my goals and my desires and the thing that I want to accomplish in life, what do all those things say are important to me? He writes to a local church and he says, look, flee idolatry. And you're sensible people, you ought to understand how that makes sense, that we should not put anything between us and God. Run away from it. Make that which most important in your life, God. Be sensible. Flee idolatry, he says. Be sensible. Talking to sensible people, flee idolatry. Then I want you to notice, secondly, that he gives us some reasons, and I want to consider those reasons. He gives us some reasons why we ought to flee idolatry. And we need to keep them in context of the people that he's writing to in the first century. So I want you to notice beginning in verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all participate in, all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Idolatry is a participation with demons. He gives the example of the Lord's Supper. When we take communion, we drink grape juice and we eat bread. The Israelites were told to eat bread without yeast, so that's what we do. Now Edie makes that bread. She got the recipe from Althea, who used to make that bread for us, and it is bread without yeast. Yeast in the Bible represented sin. When we come and we participate in communion, the Lord's Supper, and we drink that juice and we eat that bread, that is participating in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why, as we see, we'll see in chapter 11, Paul says, look, when you take the Lord's Supper, be very, very careful that you understand what you're doing. Some people come to the Lord's Supper and they kind of want to just do it because they think there's some kind of mystical experience in doing it. No, it is participating in a very real way in what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Now, we take that same fact and we apply it to a sacrificial giving, a sacrifice being given to idols. And Paul says the truth holds the same. So that if you get involved in sacrificing to an idol, even though an idol is absolutely nothing because the idols don't represent God, they're meaningless, but the reality behind it is demonic. Every idol created, every idol that's ever been made, every idolatrous worship, behind all of that is demonic. So when we participate in the one, it's the same as participating in the other. Verse 18, he gives us the Old Testament example. He says, when you participate, or when you eat, you are participating in the altar. You are becoming part of the whole sacrificial system. When meat is sacrificed to an altar, to an idol, it is participating in what that stands for. So that when you get involved in idolatry, you are getting involved, you are participating with demonic teaching, demonic belief. And you can't do that and worship God at the same time. You can't have one with the other. God is a jealous God. And I don't know, well, I do. I bet there's not one woman here this morning that wants to share her husband with anybody else. God's God is a perfect, holy, not a sinful jealousy. But in that, God says, look, I want one thing that is important to you, and that is me. Our jealousy can be very sinful. But there's still a sense in which every spouse wants to make sure that they are number one in their spouse's eyes and in their spouse's heart. And when that is not true, conflict arises in a relationship. And that relationship needs to be restored. God says in our relationship with Him, He wants Him to be number one in our life, with nothing else, on an equal footing, with nothing else anywhere near. I want you to notice also that not only is idolatry a participation with demons, but idolatry is an offense to God. Verse 22. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than Him? The word arouse means to stir up. Are we trying to arouse, are we trying to stir up God's jealousy because He's not first in our life? Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Skip down to verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? God's desire for our life is that we would seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. What is number one in your life? What is most important to you? What is that thing that in your life you cling to? What is that thing that in your life you would be willing to set everything else aside for that one thing? Is it a family member? Is it something that you enjoy, maybe a hobby? Maybe for you it's your job, your work. God's desire is that we would set everything else aside for him. In fact, God says that so strongly. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Here's how strong God means that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. All right, so if we put our father before God, our physical father before God, God says we're not worthy of him. If we put our mother before God, God says we're not worthy of him. God says if we put our son or our daughter before God, we are not worthy of God. You know, I find it interesting. For most families, it is the children who choose the church and not the parent. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To take up a cross doesn't mean you have problems. He's not saying if you're sick, that's your cross. Someone in Jesus' day, when they took up their cross, what it meant was their life was over. They were taking their cross. The Romans would make him carry that cross all the way to the place where they were going to be crucified. By taking up your cross, it means you're leaving your life behind and you're going to die. God wants our desire for him to be so strong that we literally leave our life behind. We give it up. And that's why he says in the very next verse that he who loses his life for me actually finds it, but he who goes out and looks for his life will actually lose it. I think so often we are so ready to say, yes, God's first in my life. But is he really? Here is a church that was living during the first century, just years after Christ was crucified, the Corinthian church. And the apostle, God through the apostle, had to write to this first century church and command them to stop putting something in their life before God. So here we are many centuries later. Are we falling into the same thing that they fell into? Replacing that which ought to be most important in our life, God, with something else. I mean, really. When you're really all by yourself and you're sitting home alone and there's nobody else around and it's just you, is God really first in your life? Or do you need to flee idolatry? Let's pray. Father God, I pray for your work in our heart, in our minds. Help us, Lord, to have a proper view of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be able to examine our motives and our desires and where we're at in life. And I pray, Lord, if we examine ourselves and find that we are involved in idolatry, we have put something in place of you. I pray, Lord, that we might flee it. I pray, Lord, that in our lives nothing would be more important than you. And that every single aspect of our life would prove that. Father, help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And help us, Lord, to put everything else far behind. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.